Greetings to you all in the Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus, as we seek to worship our God. May I also offer my own personal best wishes for this Christmas time. I've been able to say it individually to one or two folk, but in all that goes on, I'm not sure that I'll manage to cover everybody individually, so if I can do it collectively this morning on this Lord's Day. As usual, just to highlight one or two notices, draw a few things to your attention, and not all the items printed out for you, you can read those for yourselves, just to mark one or two particularly significant ones, I think. One is that this evening, after the service, we'd like to have what we're calling open house up at the manse, so it'd be great if folk would just pop by for a little while at least, and have a cup of tea or something with us, and just for extended fellowship in this holiday time. And perhaps in a sense regarding that, there will be no Wednesday meeting this week, but God willing, we'll be starting up again the following week, the 4th of January, with Bible study. There are also a number of publications. There's the missionary prayer notes released for January. There's a brochure for the Free Church youth camps. And as always, I'm reminded to mention it not just for the young people, but also for others to maybe be involved as leaders or cooks. And Jan had a great experience as a cook last year. If you want to learn any more about it, I'm sure she'd be willing to have a wee blather with you as well. Then there's the Record, the main church magazine, and the Instructor. And since we're in holiday time, there's no Sunday school after the service. Please do pick up one of these, the young people, the children especially. And speaking of that, with no Sunday school, parents, could you please just make sure you've got responsibility for your kids after the service? There'll be maybe a bit of running around otherwise. And we do want everyone to get home safely later on today. There's also a little red booklet, if you like. There's not enough for every person, I don't think, but there's certainly enough for each family and maybe a few extras. Just a few items that came to my attention through the week that I'm passing on to you. Many of us are perhaps going to have a little bit of food after we go home today, and here's a bit of food for thought as well and for your prayers. Please do pick up a copy of that at the back. And last but not by no means least, on Thursday this week, Fionn has a birthday, I believe. Thursday, the 29th. And we wish you well for that day and for the family in sharing that as well. These things we commit to the Lord as He leads us on through our affairs of week ahead, especially. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do that. We sing together Psalm 96, page 126. Psalm 96, version A, and we'll sing through the verses marked 1 through to 9 at this point. Our God is not a God as other gods. He is the true God, the one true and living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and our Savior. Psalm 96, oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to His name and His salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. His glory and His mighty deeds to every land declare. How great and awesome is the Lord, with Him no gods compare. And so on, we'll sing through to the verse marked 9. Worship the Lord in holy fear, all earth before Him bow. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, sing a new
pray together. We give thanks, O Lord, for the outworking of your sovereignty in our lives today. That whatever the rest of the earth might be doing, yet you have worked in our hearts that we should be brought to the place of humbling ourselves, lifting up your name in worship as the one who is alone worthy of all service, of all honor, and of all glory. We would seek to praise you, O Lord, because you have revealed yourself to us that we might know your greatness, your might, and your great love. O Lord, it is not of our doing at all, but all out of your own great mercies and grace, and above all, in Christ Jesus, the one whom you have set as the sure foundation, the one who has been cast off, who was even cast out of the city because men thought him unholy. But Lord, we pray that we will be those who will be glad to be joining with him and finding that only in him we do truly enter your courts, your house, your place of worship. We pray, O Lord, that you would receive the offerings that have been laid before you once again today, the offerings of gifts in the plate as we entered. And may it especially be the offering of open hearts, humbled before you, and pleading that you might bestow your grace upon us in your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have sent him. Truly this is a glorious reality, one that is marvelous, one that is beyond our imagining. Yet you have sent him, you have given him, that we through him might have life. We pray, Lord, that your word will enrich us in that life today. We pray that where any of us may not yet know that life, that we will be turned unto you by your own Spirit, and especially working through your word, whether in praise or in reading or in hearing. And we ask, O Lord, that in these things too, our hearts will be stirred unto your worship. We pray, O Lord, that as the world around us has some recognition of the coming of the Lord Jesus, there would be an eagerness to find out more and to learn, and that eagerness might be supplied, that there will be places that men might go to hear the truth concerning Jesus. And so we pray that we ourselves will earnestly seek this, that we will find the way, the truth, and the life, who is only him, that we will be turned to set our hearts and our lives firmly upon him. Hear us, O Lord, as we would go on in acts of worship and pray for your receiving, but also your enabling. We pray that it will also be a day when we are well prepared for all that lies before us, that we will have a word from our God that we will hold fast to. We will look upon that great sign, the Son of God, that God is with us. Hear us, we pray, O Lord, and grant that we would have also receiving hearts, receiving these things not as the word of man alone, but as the very word of God, to your glory. We ask these things, O Lord, praying that you will indeed forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, grant us your pardon, grant us assurance that we might come with that holy boldness and receive much grace in every need. For your own name's sake we pray, to your eternal honor and praise. Amen. Let us join in heart in confessing our faith. We take the words known as the Apostles' Creed. As I read, do make it your own in your heart as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and grant also His blessing. Now let us also turn to our first Bible reading today. It's continuing reading in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 36, read the first half of this chapter through as far as verse 19. While you are finding your place, we read here of Edom, which is the descendants, the nation that arose from Esau, the brother of Jacob, or Israel. And as you go on through the Old Testament, you find Edom, one of the most malicious enemies of Israel. On a number of occasions, their treatment of Israel was certainly far from brotherly. And then one of the other descendants of Edom is Amalek, we read here, and they likewise, they were a particular target of God's wrath because of their sin and especially their treatment of the people of Israel. But here we find these names amongst the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. And Aholibama bore Jeush, Jealam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibama, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon. And she bore to Esau Jeush, Jealam, and Korah. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, were chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, and chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, and chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Ada. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, and chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom, These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, chief Jeush, chief Jealam, and chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their chiefs. We read just so far this morning in that genealogy. Remember, too, as we read such genealogies, how the Gospel of Matthew, telling the beginning of the story of Jesus, goes through the same pattern. This was very much part of the understanding of the coming of the Messiah, this background of the people of Israel as they read their word, the word of God to them. We read just so far this morning. Let us return praise now to God. We turn to sing in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, perhaps reflecting, as I've told, mentioned, that the opposition to Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, for example, and how they found the help of the Lord against their enemies, Edom and Amalek, amongst others. Psalm 68, page 86, verses 17 to 20, three stanzas. The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear. Surrounded by unnumbered hosts, the Lord himself is drawing near. From Sinai he has come to fill his sanctuary on Zion Hill. Let's sing through to the verse marked 20, again standing to sing. Especially just now, and I want to ask if anything good happened to you this morning so far. Anything good? Even a little something good? Yes, Becky, you have something? Sorry?
They opened their stockings.
Opened their stockings. So what's in your stocking? Was it your foot? Was your socket your foot in your stocking? What's in your stocking that you opened? That's okay, that's not a foot. What was that? What do we call that? What did you find in your stocking? Anyone else as well? What's a word that we sometimes use for things that you find in a stocking or something else that you might have had this morning? Anyone else? Gifts. Yeah. And what's another word for gifts? Alicia? Presents. Yeah. Presents and gifts and so on. Now, did you get one or two perhaps, or maybe a few? Or are there some still to come? Presents. So when you get a present, what do you do with it? Alicia? Yeah, you do that. And then, tell me, who do you think, whose is it when you get a present? You see, does it have a card on it sometimes and it tells you who it's come from? And but whose is it then? You open that present. Who does it belong to? Anyone else? William, Alicia had a present this morning, I think. But did you have a present? Did you have a present?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, is it yours? Whose is it? It's yours. How did it become yours? Someone gave it to you. Okay. And it's yours. Just like that. Is that all that you need? Somebody says, here, that's yours. Can you do that if you go to a shop one day? You see something there and ask the person in the shop who has the shop and says, can you give that to me? Does that work? No? But it does with a present, doesn't it? Somebody gives you a present. You open it. It's yours. Because you get it from them, you take it from them, you receive it. Do you remember that Jesus said something? He talked about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He says you need to receive the kingdom or go into the kingdom like a little child. And you're still little children. Some of you are slightly bigger children, but you're still like kind of little children. You get a present. It's yours. It's given to you, you take it, and it's yours. I think that's one thing that he means by that. We need to, when he says, look, I'm giving you the kingdom, I'm giving you myself and the kingdom, we just need to take it. There's nothing to pay. You don't have to give anything back. Sometimes when you get older, you start to think, if somebody gives you a nice present, maybe I need to give them something back. But stay like a child with this. Just say, well, he wants to give it to me, I'm going to take it. It's mine. I'm happy with that. That's what it means. Jesus says, trust me. I'm here. I'm giving myself to you. There's nothing he needs back from you. You just need to take it. And he's yours. And his kingdom is yours. Now, the reason I need to say that is because when you get older, sometimes it does seem to be more difficult. But we need to go back to being like children when we hear what he says and we see what God has done through Jesus. And just take him and live with him. He's ours. He's yours. Trust in him. And today, Christmas, that's when God gave him. He came. He was born amongst men. He was given to us. And today, as you go through the day, and maybe you have more presents to open, and you'll say, this is mine. Stop and think one second. That's what Jesus says to me. He says, you can say, he's mine. No one can take him from me. Okay. You know, children, you know, I'm not just talking to you. I hope everyone is listening. Because we all need to listen and remember. to take Jesus just like a little child takes a present. Thank you. Well, let's turn to read, and we'll read in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabor. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. And it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. So far, in this part also of God's word today. Let us turn to sing once more. We'll sing in Psalm 2. another passage of the Bible that anticipates the great son of David, great one who would sit on the throne, but especially here, Psalm 2 on page 2, especially from verse 6, the Lord has made it known to them, that is the heathen nations, those who are rising up against God. He says, "My chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called." And while that was initially true of the king of Israel, so much more in the great royal son, as mentioned in verse 12, the great royal son of God himself, and the son of David, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 2 then, verses 6 through to verse 12, let's stand again to sing together.
The Lord has made it known to them, my chosen King, I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. The King says,
turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. The Lord our God, as the other prophet, also prayed that in the midst of wrath you would remember mercy. We acknowledge, O God, that you have every right to be wrathful against men, against sinners, but we pray that you would apply your mercy, that the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, that these would be applied to each of our hearts today, because we do come and we come to you seeking help. Work in us, we pray, for a better understanding that we are to return our service, our lives given over. That what you seek from us is that we might ourselves be firm in faith, holding fast the confession of our faith, that we might truly be established by you, by your mercies, by your Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that in this you would grant your blessing today as we come to your word ourselves. We pray that we will have that greater recognition of how vital it is to us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Keep us true to that, O Lord, for so often we can be distracted from it. We treat so many other things as highly significant. May we put this first in all things. In your name, your honor and your service. We pray this for every place too around us where your word is going out again, seeking its prospering, that it will fulfill that other promise, that it will not return to you without effect. We know that it doesn't. We rejoice, O Lord, when we learn of the growing of your people, your kingdom, even in this world. We pray, O Lord, that we will be strong and of good courage, knowing that you are with us because you have sent this Emmanuel, Jesus. That in him every promise that you make is affirmed, has its amen, that not one word that you have spoken will fall ineffective. We pray for this word around the world. We remember the fellowship we had last week with Korean brethren. We commend them to you and their continued ministry and the growth of your church there through the generations that come through. We were mindful too, O Lord, of the events in the past week in North Korea. We commend that nation to you as well, and your people amongst them especially, and as they bear testimony to your great mercies amongst them. And as we think on these things, O Lord, as we think on others who suffer for their faith, we once more remember our own nation and how the gospel has been diluted in so many ways. Preserve us, O Lord, from that, for we are in great need ourselves, and so many more are. We pray, Lord, for every way in which this truth of the gospel does go out. We rejoice, O Lord, in the unexpected, and yet we pray, Lord, that you would bless those who have put themselves in a place where they can minister your word. We pray for the little bookshop up in Tolworth and ask, Lord, that you will encourage them as they send encouraging words of those who have sought out your truth and are receiving blessing through them. As we think of our nation, we also are mindful of the government of this land, and we commend the Prime Minister and the other ministers in Cabinet to you. We pray for the leaders, members of Parliament, and other levels of government as well. We ask, Lord, that you would especially grant your blessing upon the Queen, and though her message has probably been recorded, yet we ask, Lord, that you would effectively speak through her as well as she speaks to her nation, her people, and be with them at this particular time in their concern for her husband who has so faithfully supported her for so many years, the Duke of Edinburgh. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in their hearts, and may they have a knowledge of your great mercies upon them at this very time. And these things we ask, O Lord, that in all the glory would be yours. We pray that the name of the Lord Jesus would be precious to us today, that we would be glad that you have revealed to us the meaning of these things, and that it is your purpose to draw alongside your people, and that we might walk with you even unto life everlasting. Hear us, O Lord, as we seek your continued mercies, and all through our Lord Jesus with the pardon of sin. Amen. Taking our text this morning from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll not read this whole section, this chapter. Just a reminder, there is first that genealogy, that story where Jesus, his human parentage comes from. There is the appearance of the angel and to Joseph, and the preparation, and we come to the announcement in verse 21, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The angel said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." So you will see we read also in the prophet Isaiah where that promise is made. And Matthew says this promise is here fulfilled in Jesus. So we, seeking God's help, let us turn here together this morning. I think Christmas is really about the child Christ. Sometimes you might not think so, but that is where the name comes from. This child who was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. But it's funny as well, even as we read this, how we're not allowed very much these days to put Jesus and sins together in the same sentence. The Bible does. That's why he has that name. We learn about his purpose in coming, why he was born, because he will save his people from their sins. That tells us why he became Jesus. But Matthew goes on to offer an explanation further concerning that. And his explanation is that all this was done that, or so that, the word of the prophet, or the word of the Lord through the prophet, will be fulfilled. That word being from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, "Behold, a virgin," or "the virgin" in Isaiah, "shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew adds, that is translated from the Hebrew, "God with us." How significant is this Old Testament reference that Matthew makes? Is it just a convenient coincidence that Matthew spots in the events that unfolded? Or is there something here that we need to dwell on to gain a richer perception concerning the coming of Jesus among us? We should immediately, when we see words such as this, we should immediately reflect on what the prophet did say and the context of that prophecy. And when we do that, I think we will find much more that will enrich our understanding, help us to appreciate even more what Jesus has done. William Still makes a remarkable comment. He says this: "What could reveal the wrath of God against sin as fearfully as the birth, ministry, and finally the death of his son?" You ask somebody casually, what does somebody who has some sense of these things, what does the birth of Jesus signify? More often than not, you'll have a message concerning the love of God, and I don't deny that. But this is a remarkable comment, that the birth, as well as the ministry and the death of Jesus, reveals the wrath of God against sin. Even the birth of Jesus is a revelation of God's wrath against my sin. Even his birth should stir up godly fear in us. Even the birth of Jesus demonstrates the seriousness of my sin. Even his birth demonstrates and shows God's abhorrence of my sin. why else did he come? Except that God would be rid of sin. It was an enormous event, this entry of the Son of God into the life of man, to die for men, all for the sins of men. Why is he called Jesus? Why is this name Jesus so well known around the world? For one reason only: to save people from their sins. His people. To make them his people. And that too surely demonstrates how utterly impossible it is for you or for me to live with God except by putting your trust in this Jesus and what he's done. Only then can you live with God. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the message that we find in the context of the prophecy. And I propose to examine the Isaiah passage and to seek to establish the intention of that prophecy. It was a prophecy even then, a foretelling of something to come. And then to carry that across and to grasp Matthew's message when he says, all this was done so that this prophecy would be fulfilled. What is that prophecy? And I would put it this way, that the prophecy is at the heart, it's the key, it's raising the question, and where that the child that is born or is foretold, he is asking Ahaz, he's asking Judah in the Old Testament, which way are you going to turn? And he asks the same question today, in the New Testament age. So asking back in the prophet, in Old Testament Judah, where will you turn? That's the question to the king, Ahaz. In a nutshell, at that point, Judah was in trouble. The kingdom of Judah, they had been split from their northern brethren, known as Israel, for around about 200 years. And now, at this particular point, their northern brothers, who were also descendants of Israel, had come to attack Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, in verse 1 of chapter 7. They, being Israel in the north, and in alliance with a slightly further north kingdom, Syria, or Aram, the Arameans. And the first 9 verses of Isaiah 7 are referring to these people coming against Judah and against Jerusalem. And as a result, Ahaz, the king, was looking for answers. How is he going to survive? How is he going to set these people back? And his plan, when you examine the fuller context, was to go to a kingdom even further north than Syria and say to them, please come and help. And this was Assyria. And they were a growing power at the time, already very powerful. It's a bit like if there was some small country under threat today. You might then get in touch with the White House in Washington in the U.S. and ask them to commit to a military alliance and to intervene. But very often in return, they would say, now you can have exploration rights for natural resources in our country. Well, that's what was happening with Judah and Assyria. Ahaz had to pay terrible price to Assyria for the alliance that he was looking for. And it's into that situation that God comes in Isaiah chapter 7 through Isaiah the prophet. And I think we can say that God had two things to say to Ahaz. He's saying to them, first of all, in verse 7 and following especially, he's already said it in prose in the previous verses. In verse 4, for example, take heed and be quiet, do not fear or be faint-hearted. And he describes them as stubs of smoking firebrands. They're burnt low and they're just about to go out. And then he talks about it in more poetic terms from verse 7. You know these nations to the north of you, he's saying to Ahaz. You're desperately concerned about them. You're very anxious, and that's perhaps why he was out there walking where Isaiah met him. God says, I know them as well. And I'm telling you how things are going to be with them. It's not going to last. And it won't be very long before they're gone, before they're done. Look at them, he says in poetic form, verses 7 through to 9. You take that nation, it looks formidable. But think down to its head, it's a city. What is that city? It's run by a man, a son of a man. That's a very, very striking way. He says the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Son of a man. That's all he is. And he's the one who's pushing these things. But what is he? Do notice as we read here that this is not just a prophecy about what's to come as we often think of prophecy. It's a statement of things as they are. That's what you're facing. It is, first of all, proclamation of God's word. That's what prophecy is. So that was one thing that he had to say. You know those two nations, Syria, Israel, Ephraim, in other words, they're not going to last. Now, the other thing is, you're looking to another nation. Now, let's think about them for a moment. You're thinking to commit to them. Don't. Don't do it. They are powerful. They are the enemies that will destroy Israel and Samaria and Syria. But I'm telling you, God says, they will not stop there. They'll keep on coming. And you'll be right in their path. And you will suffer as they do. For short-term relief, you'll then bring worse trouble on yourselves. Strikes me it's really rather like one of those, they can be quite comic at times, but one of those good news, bad news scenes. That it's like God says, I can assure you, your enemies will be destroyed. And Ahaz, almost you can see the lift of his shoulders, oh, that's good news. And God says, well, not entirely, because the bad news is that the other people are coming at you as well. That is bad news. But of course, this being God that Ahaz is dealing with, there is a further good news element. That's where this promise comes in. It all depended on which way Ahaz would turn. Would he hear what God had to say on that day, and would he turn away from Assyria, or would he turn to them? Would he turn away from God, or would he turn to God? Which way will you turn? That's the point that Ahaz is at here. Would he listen to God? Would he carry on in the route that he seems to have been planning all along? And this passage is all about God calling him to pull him back. God coming to say, I will be with you. Even when things are looking especially grim, I will be with you. You must have faith. Hold on to that faith. And I will be strong and establish you. Again, there are two things he's saying. He says, I will be with you through these tough times. But he also says, I will not be with you if you will not take my word, if you will not trust me, if you'll go and look somewhere else for your help. And it, as it tells us from verse 17 onwards, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. It would be a dreadful time. You've not known something like this for 200 years. If they carried on as they were, they would find that they would not last very much longer as a nation either. It's in the middle of this that he gives the sign. The boy who will be called Emmanuel. That means God with us. Someone, somewhere, was going to proclaim their faith, naming their child. The description of time here indicates that this would only be a few years' time. From verse 15 it tells us, curds and honey he shall eat. And then in verse 16, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, which is connected with what he eats, in verse 15, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. It's saying that he will start to eat solids. Weaning a child in those days took between 2 and 4 years. He would start to eat solids, something other than his mother's milk, curds being yogurt. And that would tell us that it was then that he would, as God puts it, he will know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Children do learn what's the difference between good and evil very quickly. And that's what's reflected here. And so in just a very short time. Elsewhere it does refer to 65 years, but there's a great intensity to this particular passage. And so in a very short time, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. On balance, this appears to point to a young woman soon to give birth to a son. This particular young woman, it's one in a particular view. Behold the virgin, a particular person. She will conceive and bear a son. So we reckon that it would be someone known to the king. She's not named, but known to the king. Now, when we read that, and we've read Matthew chapter 1, we will often immediately take it and say it's Jesus and Mary the Virgin. But there is a very current context in Isaiah's day and Ahaz's day, something that Ahaz himself would see and recognize and have God's word confirmed to him. So some students wonder if it might even be a reference to the king's own wife. Because the child's age was to be the marker for the demise, the disappearance of these two kings and kingdoms. And we have to look for a fulfillment within that first generation. Ahaz has been directed by God himself to ask for a sign. Ahaz says, "I will not." He refuses. He does it very proudly. He does it with a very clever theological statement and argument. In verse 12, he bases it on God's own word. When God was speaking to Israel, they were testing him and they were forbidden to do so in the wilderness journeys. And so Ahaz takes that up, but he misapplies it. He had already been told by God, "You must ask for a sign." And this reflects that he was unwilling to hear anything else from God. He was unwilling to receive any indication from God. There was a heart that was hard against the things that God might offer to him. He was unwilling to believe. Faith was the issue. Every circumstance around Ahaz was frightening to the people. It would be no more frightening to the other people. The nations had come up against Jerusalem to make war against it. The average person would see this. All the more if this young mother was part of the royal household. She would know the fear of Ahaz, his anxieties. But still, this particular mother was going to use the name Emmanuel. God with us. God is with us. That was her testimony of faith in the middle of everything. A sign would appear. God gave it anyway. This is what will happen. Some folk these days say that they would hesitate to bring children into this world. They do say that. You've heard it yourselves, I'm sure. But this woman, in far worse circumstances, she said, I will bring forth a child and I will tell the world God is with us. I do believe. In verse 8, at the end of that poem, if you will not believe, and you can understand the words behind that, can convey the idea that if you will not be firm, it's a play on words here, if you will not be firm, surely you will not be firm. You will not be established. If you, your own faith will not hold fast to God, God will not establish you. This woman says, whatever is going on around me, I still believe, I trust in God. God is with us. When God says he will be with us, as he has done through his covenant promises from the beginning of the nation, I believe him. And she calls his name Emmanuel. And all the more so if this was part of the royal household. There was Ahaz, who went after Assyria, he put his trust in another nation. There was this little child growing up, Emmanuel. His mother would call out to him, Emmanuel, calling out, God with us, God with us. What a thorn in the ear that would be for this king who had turned away from God, who had not exercised faith in the God who had come to offer safety to him. Well, that's something very quickly about the context and the background and the significance of that initial prophecy through Isaiah. Testimony of faith and a call to the king and God's people to put their faith in God. I believe that is the message that Matthew has in mind, that this very prophecy and its significance is to be fulfilled above all in this Jesus who will save his people from their sins. One of the older Christmas songs is, O come, Emmanuel. It is 12th century words, 15th century music, a long-standing one. And you'll hear it quite often. I heard it just the other day on the radio. And in the service, carol services and things, you'll often find it's being used. People are singing. And there's people who go to carol services who otherwise seem to have very little time for God. And they sing these words, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew is reminding us of the meaning, what this coming of Emmanuel does mean. That it is a confession of faith. That God is with men. And he says here, this is the great fulfillment of such words. God is with men in this Jesus. The Jesus that people speak of, especially today, his birth was that coming of God to be with man in a way that has never been matched before or since. Back there in the days of Ahaz, there were God's chosen people, the people of Judah, and they needed rescue. They needed relief from enemies. God promised that he would do it. He said, don't worry about those people. I know, I'm telling you, they'll be gone. Now the question is, what about you? There was another deliverance that was needed. And this is where Ahaz did unrighteously put God to the test. Judah desperately needed to turn their hearts back to God. What kind of deliverance was needed? Yes, from Israel in the north and Syria. Also from the threat of Assyria. Where would they find their help? First, they needed to be delivered from the pride of their hearts. They needed to be those amongst whom God could live once again. They needed to be saved from their sins. We read as we started worship last week, rend your hearts, not just your garments. Deal with the deep-seated need. which way will you turn? And see this great fulfillment. It's taking you and saying, your problems are not just Israel and Syria. Your problems are not just Assyria, however big Assyria might seem to be, and however brutal they were. Your problem is your heart. What is Jesus coming for? First of all, to save his people from their sins so that God can be with us. The worst of the sins of Israel was that they had lost their faith in God. The young woman said, I believe God is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. God has come among us. God is with men. And it's not just about escaping from one thing that we're afraid of only to fall into the arms of a greater danger. God is with us when we are with him. How are we with him? It's to be free from the bondage of sin. In Isaiah's day, Emmanuel was a tremendous declaration of faith. It is again, as we connect it with Jesus, it is in Jesus that we are to put our trust. We live in a world where folk are increasingly saying, you can get to God in all sorts of different ways. And then they turn back to the Christian preacher or believer and they say, but you say it's just one. How can it just be one? How can it just be this little child who was born so many years ago and was born long after so many generations and was born in one little place? If there is just one way to God, why doesn't he tell the world? Jesus is just about the most famous name anyone can find. He is telling the world. But you see what needs to happen here. He needed to come to save his people from their sins. Only a man can save man from man's sins. God had to become man to bring about this deliverance. God to be with us in the fullest possible sense had to be man. And you and I know very well that man can only be in one place at one time. That's the way it had to be. But from there, there's been an explosion. There is this great word that is going out. Paul put it in Galatians 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. It doesn't stop there. That day will come when no one will need to be told that he is there, he is here. Everyone will know. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. That one child, Jesus. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. To be one with us. The son of a young woman. A virgin, the Greek Old Testament puts it. Who was called Emmanuel. And this Jesus, not just a sign of God's interest, God's presence, God's overruling towards his people. This Jesus was Emmanuel, is Emmanuel. He is fully God with man. That word is fully filled. The time is gone. Ahaz was offered a sign, he refused. When that sign was given to him, I think when you just read that story, you know that sign would be a dreadful inconvenience to him. That lad would be a constant reminder to him of the faith in God which he did not have and chose not to exercise. when men approach what Jesus really is, he is another, indeed the greatest, inconvenient truth. They therefore throw his name around carelessly. They will fudge his story. They'll refuse his call, his offer, raising all kinds of objections. How can he be the one? Anything but an answer of faith in God through him. Look at yourselves today. Look at the world around us today. What is your Assyria? What is the world's Assyria? There's one problem, so you turn to try and find help in some other way. The government turns to others for help. We've seen it just in recent weeks. The others will turn on them. A business or an individual goes to the bank for financial support, and the bank just starts to charge them more. You think the boss is a friend, or somebody very popular at school is your friend, and the point comes where they'll turn away from you, snub you, and reject you. There are so many ways in which we would sooner turn from a lesser evil to a greater evil and think that that's our help. That's the Assyrian. And in the middle of that, God cuts in and he says, but what about me? What about Jesus? What about Christmas? Seven 700 years after that prophecy was first made, the fullness of time came. Emmanuel was accomplished fully. Jesus was born. And the same question remains today as it was those 2,700 years ago, 2,000 years ago with Jesus. Jesus himself said it in Luke chapter 18. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Because that's the question. We talk about Christmas. That must take you to think on Christ. Who is this Jesus? He asks you a question. Every moment you hear his name, and you hear the name Emmanuel that belongs to him, he asks you the question, will you believe? Will you testify, God is with us? Will men put their trust in him? Will you put your trust in him? In everything. Recognize that only he can help. And by trusting in him, you'll find that deepest, deepest need dealt with. He will save you from your sins. This morning, just so far, and seeking God's blessing, may he apply his words to each of our hearts. Let us pray together. As we seek your blessing, O Lord, for ourselves, that you might renew us and build us up in our faith, draw us ever closer to yourself, and work in us that we would cast aside other helps that we might so often rely upon. But we pray too, Lord, as we have confessed that this Jesus is God with us, that this Jesus is, as he taught us, the way, the truth, and the life, we will be all the more concerned, all the more eager to make him known. That he will not be hidden. As the apostle said, these things were not done in a corner. Keep us, O Lord, from putting them there. For the sake of your own glory, that there will be many, many who are even loved by us and known well by us, we pray, Lord, that where they all too often do refuse this sign, that you will give it anyway. And that it will be heard and will be niggling away at them. They might be brought unto you, cast down and lifted up, coming to know their God in and through their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, Lord, for your own glory we pray. And again, with the pardon of sin, all through the Lord Jesus. Amen. In closing, let us conclude the psalm that we began this morning with, Psalm 96, page 127, the last three stanzas from verse 10. Psalm 96, from verse 10 on page 127. Tell every land, the Lord is King. Established is the earth and cannot move. The Lord will judge the peoples in his truth. Let heavens rejoice and earth be glad. With joy let oceans ring. And so through the last remaining verses of the psalm from verse 10, let's stand again to sing, and we'll stay standing for the benediction.
Let every man the Lord is King.
Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.